Okay, so we're reading in Haggai. We started a series there last week. We're just looking at chapter 1. Again, for those who may not be familiar with Haggai, he's preaching at the time of the return from exile, about 15, 16 years after the Jews have returned. Things have not gone well. They started the rebuilding of the temple, the restoring of the altar initially, a little bit of the laying of the foundation of the temple. But then, as a result of opposition, things just ground to a halt. And for 16-odd years, nothing has happened. And then Haggai and Zechariah as well come on the scene. So let's listen together to God's word. Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Amen. And may God bless to us then the reading of his word. You know, I think if I had the paper, I would give you all those words. And I would just encourage you to pray them every day, just about those two verses. They just encapsulate to me, seems to me, just what you want. You want God's guidance every minute of every day, and you want to see it in the broader context. You want to see it in the broader canvas. And maybe a prayer just as we come together. May I also glimpse the broader canvas to all my life, a purpose and a plan. Let me hear again that voice which called me before this world or time itself began. That's the voice we want to hear this evening as we look together at God's word in Haggai. Anyway, this week, just to lead into that, Susan and I were down in just outside Glasgow celebrating the 80th birthday of Willie John MacDonald, who some of you may know used to be the minister over in Gairloch. And we were there because when I was doing my training, we spent 2 years working with Willie as a summer assistant. And we lived the first year in Abutna Ben in Puyu. It's a pretty run-down place, I have to say, the little particular house we were in. It's up, if you know Puyu, it's up Londu, up beside the caravan park there. And while we were there, one Wednesday, my brother, my younger brother, was coming to see us. We knew we'd be out at the prayer meeting, but he'd never been in that area before, but we'd given him directions how to find the house. We said we'd leave the house open, and he should just go in, you know, sit down, make himself at home, and we would be along at whatever, 9 o'clock. Now, you can tell that my brother was not familiar with this, because I said to him, listen, if you're coming from Gairloch into Puyu, the road's on your right there. And I said to him, if you go past Inverewe Gardens, you've gone too far. And he said to me, "Is Puyu a big place that it has street names?" Think about that. And I said, no, that's not that kind of Inverview Gardens. Anyway, he told us later he told us that he had tried to follow my directions. He'd gone into this house, he'd sat down, and just sat there for about half an hour. And he kind of began to get a little uncomfortable because he was kind of looking around and he thought, "I don't know that I see anything that suggests that David and Susan are living here." But he kind of, and he searched a little more, and sure enough, nothing at all. And then, so he, a little shamefacedly, came out of that house, shut the door, retraced his steps, tried to follow the instructions again, and did indeed find our house. And when we came home, he was sitting in our house. But I've often wondered what would have happened if the folk who lived in the other house had happened to come in, and here was my brother there. But have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been given instructions as to how to get somewhere, and you're doing your best to follow them, but you're looking around yourself and, "Yeah, I'm just not seeing that white house that they said I should pass, or, you know, that house with the cows in the field there, or that red telephone box. I'm not seeing it." And you're thinking to yourself, "No, this just doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel right." And you think to yourself, "No, I better just retrace my steps, start again, and follow those directions again." Whenever, you know, you look around and you think, "Oh, the signs are just not encouraging that I'm on the right path here," that's the time to stop, isn't it? And think and reconsider. And maybe retrace your steps and look for another path. And if it's just directions to a house or a place, that's very straightforward, isn't it? That can be accomplished in 5 minutes with a minimum of fuss. But if you're talking about life choices here, if you're talking about following a particular direction and course in life, decisions about things into which you have invested a huge amount of time and energy and effort, then that's different, isn't it? That's not so easy. That's not so straightforward. I remember reading, when I was thinking about this before, I remember reading an article in one of the national newspapers a couple of years ago, which looked at what the writer, who was a lady, called the have-it-all generation of women. She meant by that those who were balancing a job, a career, bringing up children, keeping a house, possibly caring for relatives, and all at the same time. And the article was entitled, "Why Women Who Have It All Are Now at Breaking Point." And she quoted a couple of things. She said, "Doctors have just warned that a generation of women is at breaking point and far more likely to experience work-related stress than men. Figures from the Health and Safety Executive for 2014-15 show that the number of women experiencing strain balancing a career and family is 50% higher than for men of the same age. Some 68,000 women aged 35 to 44 in the UK are stressed at work." And I read that and I thought to myself, again, listen, whatever you think of that particular issue, and I know it's an emotive one, it struck me that when, again, how difficult, when somebody may have invested or been encouraged to invest a huge amount of time and energy in following that particular have-it-all path, it's going to be incredibly different, even though there's signs that for you or for somebody else, it may not be the healthiest or the happiest path. It's going to be incredibly difficult even to stop and think whether it's a time to reconsider. The pressures, whether from within or from around, are huge, aren't they? And that's just one example, I think, of just where thinking again about a life choice, the direction of your life, the things into which you're investing time and energy, to stop and think about them, to read the signs around you, that's not easy. That's difficult. And yet here in Haggai, of course, that's exactly what the Lord is appealing for, to his people. He's appealing for them. Listen, he's saying to them, listen, stop. and think. Think about where you're going. Think about the path that you've set yourselves on. Think about the path in which you've invested all this time and all this energy. Where is it getting you? Where is it leading to you? What are the signs? In a sense, last week, if last week was about understanding the times, this week is about reading the signs. Because there are indications, that's what Haggai, what the Lord is saying through Haggai, there are indications that all is not well in the path that these Jews have been going down this last 16 years. Remember again the background to this that we just illuminated before the reading. The background is there at the beginning of the book of Ezra. The terms, remember the Jews, suddenly Cyrus, they've been 70 years in exile, and suddenly Cyrus issues a decree allowing them to go home. And you remember the terms of that decree, Ezra 1 and 3. Any one of his people among you, said Cyrus, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And about 50,000 Jews had taken that invitation, that permission, and they'd gone with it. They'd returned to Jerusalem with an initial burst of enthusiasm, and they had, as we were saying, they had restored the altar, they had laid the temple foundations, and then there had been opposition, and all that had stopped. And for the last 16 years then, before Haggai comes along, they have been going down a path of prioritizing the rebuilding, the developing of their own houses. They've invested heavily in that. Time, money, energy. While the house of God remains a ruin. And the Lord is saying to them about that path. Very directly, stop. Think about it. Give careful thought to your ways. Or as the message puts that, take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. And he appeals twice in this section to that. And in fact, he appeals twice in chapter 2 as well to do that, to stop. And think for a minute, what's going on around you? What are the signs about where this path is leading you? You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you follow you follow sport or athletics, but I happened to watch the other week in the World Athletics Champions, Laura Muir, you know, the Scottish girl, finishing fourth in the 1,500 meters, just by a fraction of an inch, or as it were, it seemed, just by a second or two. And I was struck, immediately afterwards, I was struck by the minute detail in which those commentating on the BBC analysed the race. Seeing what went wrong, seeing what she could have done differently, better. Did she go too fast on the first lap, they asked. Was the second lap then, did she run that too slow? And then she allowed herself to get boxed in at one point. So much, there was so much analysis, detail. And it's just about a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. And here's the Lord saying, listen, this is about life. This is about life. This is about the race of life that we all have to run. And he's saying to these folks, stop. Think. Consider your ways. Give careful thought. Look what's going on around you. Are there not signs that you're heading down the wrong path? Look at verse 6. He says to them, listen, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Don't you see? He said, your life is characterized by want, by frustration, by disappointment, by dissatisfaction. Are there not signs in these things that something's wrong? The lack of return for your labors. you know, somebody's financial investments were getting the kind of return of which Haggai speaks here, you know, you'd be thinking, am I putting my money in the wrong place? You'd be reinvesting it elsewhere, moving it elsewhere. And that's the implication of his word. Surely your time, your energies are going in the wrong direction with the wrong priorities. It's time to retrace your steps. It's time to take a new path with different priorities. Look at verse 8. He says, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build the house, God's house. There's your priority. Now listen, it struck me just in trying to apply this. We have to be careful here. In the light of the New Testament, we have to be careful here in the light of the Bible as a whole, actually. There are times when life can be tough for the believer, for the child of God, not because they're out of step with God, but rather actually because they're in step with God and with His Spirit, and they're seeking to live a godly life. You remember in the Gospels, I mean, Jesus once led His disciples into a storm in the lake, in effect, to see where their faith truly lay. But he led them into the storm. They weren't being disobedient. They weren't in the storm because they were disobedient. They were in the storm because they'd followed him. And you have Peter later on in 1 Peter 4 saying, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Or you have Paul saying to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. There are Old Testament examples, there are New Testament examples of suffering and trial coming upon the righteous, the faithful, of things not apparently going well, because someone's being faithful. Think of the life of Joseph. Think of Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Think of David before he became king. So we have to remember that. But here, Haggai makes plain that what is going on, the trouble that is going on in the lives of these Jews in Jerusalem, is a sign of divine displeasure. These economic problems, their ongoing frustration, dissatisfaction with their crops, these were not coincidental. These are not random. They were an expression of the Lord's discipline of his wayward people with misplaced priorities. Look at verse 9. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the lands, on the fields, in the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands. I mean, just read that again. Look at those statements. What you brought home, I blew away. I called for a drought. God is actively here disciplining his people, isn't he? And through that, drawing their attention to their mistaken priorities. But then we need to ask the question then, but how were they to know, and how are we to know, that adverse circumstances are a sign of displeasure, of divine displeasure? How is it distinguished between adverse circumstances being a sign of divine displeasure or just being about suffering for righteousness' sake? How is anyone to know? And as always, it's about seeing and understanding your life and its circumstances in the light of God's word. You see, here in Haggai, if Haggai had taken these folk back, way back, when Israel came out of slavery in Egypt and was about to enter the land that he had promised Yahweh, the Lord, the living God, he set down the terms of the covenant, the marriage covenant that he had made with them. Moses had said to them, if they obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed. Just let me read you a little bit from Deuteronomy 28. If you obey the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. But then later in that same chapter, Moses had warned them that if they disobeyed, Deuteronomy 28 and 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over you will be bronze, and the ground beneath you will be iron. Wasn't that what Haggai was just pointing out to them? Drought, lack of crops. Could they not see in the light of what God had revealed in Deuteronomy? Could they not see in the light of the terms of the covenant? Here was God being faithful to the warning that he had given them. In a real sense, what's going on here is that Haggai was preaching to them. The heavens were also preaching to them as they withheld their rain. The ground was also preaching to them as it withheld their harvest. And through all three, the Lord was preaching to them and saying to them, get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. So really, you see, when the Lord says to them, give careful thought to your ways, when the Lord says to them, stop and think, or as the message puts it, take a good hard look at your life, what he's saying to them is take a good hard look at your life in the light of the Word of God. Turn the searchlight of God's Word onto your lives, and especially onto the priorities of your life. And given all that we've said up to this point, then, can we ask the question? Could it be, and I just asked the question, could it be that in some of the setbacks we encounter at work, in some of the dissatisfaction we experience in relation to things that we've set our hearts on, some of the ongoing frustrations and failures that we experience, could it be that through these things God is saying to us, you need to review your priorities? Is he speaking to us and saying to us, is it a question of misplaced priorities? Have we relegated himself and his kingdom to second place, or worse? Is the Lord calling us through these signs, as it were, around us, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Now, I simply raise the question. I can't answer that question for you. I simply say to you, in effect, what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy, is it 2 and 7? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And of course, in that particular, what Paul says, God says. So he's saying, think about what's going on in the light of God's word. Think. Don't bash on regardless, as it were. But think. Give careful attention. Consider your ways. Or again, if you take a text from Proverbs, which of course is a sustained call, from the beginning to the end of Proverbs. It's just a sustained call for God's people to seek wisdom. And what is wisdom in the Bible? It's the wisdom, it's knowing, it's the wisdom to know the right thing to do at the right time in the right place. And you get the encouragement and the promise of something like Proverbs 2, 3, and 5. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. there's a promise, isn't it? There's a promise. If we are seeking, if we really are saying to the Lord, Lord, please show me where my priorities should be in the terms of my time, my talent, my energies, my money. If we're seeking that, if you call out for that, if you raise your voice for that, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the God. He will make your path straight. And that leads us just to the final thing. You see, in all this, what is it? What is it in Haggai? And generally in the Bible story as a whole, what is it that God is seeking for these people? Indeed, for his people in any day, as he calls them to stop and think and consider your ways and look at the signs around you in the light of his word, what is it that he wants for them? Well, look at verse 8. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build this house. And it's this next phrase. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Or that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. And what's that about? That is in effect really about, this is what the Lord seeks. That's really about the restoration of that which you and I as human beings were originally made for. That's really what that's about. We were made in the image of God to give pleasure to God, our Maker, to glorify God, our Maker, to reflect his goodness and greatness back to him, to find our pleasure and joy in him. That's what we were made for. That's what we were redeemed for, says the New Testament. I mean, that's Peter, isn't it? Christ Jesus died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so what is God seeking through Haggai for people then and now? It's just the reorientation of our hearts. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Literally, that means take to heart. The word for heart is in the Hebrew there. Take to heart or set your heart on considering your ways. It's your heart that needs to be reorientated. And you see, up to this point, over these last 16 years, the hearts of these people had been completely orientated around what they perceived as their own interests. And so the Lord is seeking to reorientate their hearts. Just in that connection, I was reading this week about a 19th century polar expedition. I'd never heard of this before, of the USS, United States ship. Is it Jeannette, which is captained by a man called Lieutenant George DeLong. And his entire expedition rested on a picture of the then, you've got to remember this, 19th century, so this is the then unknown North Pole. And it was a picture that was laid out in the maps of a man called Dr. Augustus Petermann. And apparently Petermann's map suggested that there was what he called a thermometric gateway through the ice that opened onto a vast polar sea on top of the world. In other words, there was a fair weather passage beyond all the ice. And the whole of this Lieutenant DeLong's expedition was based on these maps of Petermann. But it turned out, of course, that he was heading into a world that didn't exist. And when the ship followed these maps, they quickly found themselves totally surrounded by ice. And what they realized very quickly was that they were going to have to abandon these delusional maps and just deal with the Arctic as it truly was. And you see, here is God saying to the people in Haggai's day, listen, you're following a delusional map here. You've orientated your hearts around your interests as you perceive them. And no doubt, you see, no doubt, as these Jews invested their time, their money, their energies in rebuilding their houses, they were absolutely sure this would bring them what they wanted. This would bring them security from the world around them. This would give them an identity with the peoples around them. This would give them satisfaction. This would bring them happiness. But they were following a false map, a delusional map. They were going down a path that couldn't possibly lead to these things. Because as with every other human being, they were made, and we are made, to find our security, our identity, our satisfaction in God and in God alone. And you see, that's why we need to ask ourselves this evening, as we examine the priorities of our lives, are we actually following a delusional world map that doesn't exist, that takes no account of who we were made by and who we were made for? They needed their hearts reorientated. And you and I need that constantly too. And we need it reorientated by the one whose heart was always orientated towards God. So again, just take the last line of that verse 8 there. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Think of Jesus, just think of Jesus. I mean, what sustained the Lord Jesus? What sustained him in life? It was his Father's pleasure. What sent him off in his ministry? It was hearing those words at his baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That same word sustaining him again at the transfiguration, me just before his death. And what drove him at the end as the cross came nearer and nearer? Remember, as he neared the cross and he says at one point in John's gospel, Father, what shall I pray? Shall I pray, save me from this hour? No, Father, glorify your name. Jesus' joy in life, in death, was to bring the Father pleasure. Jesus' joy in life, in death, was to bring the Father glory. Now, that's not how we think. That was his joy. That's so often not how we think. That's certainly not how the world would tell us to think. But it's not only how he thought, it's how he lived, and it's how he died. And he died so that he could share that joy with us, so he could reorientate our hearts, our minds, our lives around God and find God's pleasure in us through him and see God glorified in us through him. That's what Jesus did. That's what he does. That's what he longs to do. To reorientate our hearts to God. So come to him again. Christ died for our sins. All those sins when we have reorientated our lives around ourselves rather than God, or around something else rather than God, those were the very sins for which Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring us to God. Let him do it. Let him do it. Think over, as Paul says, think over these things, and the Lord will give you insight. Well, let's pray, shall we? Think again of the words of the psalm, Lord, search me, O God, and know my anxious heart. Lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. Show us, Lord, where we need to retrace our steps. Show us, Lord, where we need to think and to reorder our priorities. Lord Jesus, from that pure heart of yours, that pure human heart of yours, may you pour out your Spirit upon us, exposing what's wrong and false and delusional, and leading us, we pray, in the path that you walked, in the path that you would lead us, the way of the cross, the way that leads ultimately to glory, to pleasure, the pleasure of the Father, but our pleasure too. Help us in these things. Help us, Lord, as we consider your word and consider our ways in the light of your word. We ask in your name. Amen.